I want you to open your Bibles with me in the book of the Philippians, Paul's little letter when he was in prison. It was the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Philippian believers. And writing to the church at Philippi, in chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Philippians, commencing to read at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill, and one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And we'll end our reading there. We know that God himself will bless the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. I want us to think about the grand old gospel. When you study the book of Philippians, you'll find that 7 times the gospel is mentioned in this little book. Because it was the gospel of the grace of God that was the joy of the apostle's heart. Now remember, he's in prison. He's writing from a prison cell. And yet you find that the book of Philippians is not only a book about the gospel, but you'll find that the theme of the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. Joy in the gospel. That's the joy that will take you through the hardest trial. That's a joy that's lasting. A joy not like a lemonade bottle when you take the top of it. It has a bit of a fizz and then it goes out of it. But glory to God, this is a joy that is unspeakable and it's full of glory. It's joy in the gospel of Christ. And as we look at the gospel, friend, you'll find that when you study the word of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word gospel means Good news. That's what it simply means. Good news. And what better news has a man to preach than the good news of the gospel of the redeeming grace of God, which reaches the most vilest, darkest, lowest sinner on his way to hell, and gloriously transforms them and sets their feet upon redemption ground. Glory to God, puts a song in their hearts and a skip in their step, for they're marching onward to glory. The gospel of Christ, could I say this? It's a delightful word. It's a delightful word. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, verse 3 rather, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the truth is that the gospel's hid to some precious souls tonight. And they're hid to them because they're lost. What an awful tragedy for a man or woman to be lost. And because they're lost in their sin, friend, the gospel's hid to them. They cannot see the wonder of the gospel of Christ. There is no beauty that they should desire him. But unto those who are saved, friend, those whose eyes have been opened, thank God the gospel is good news, because it's the news that has reached to the depths of our soul and has not only changed our lives, but glory to God, has changed our destiny. And it's a glorious word. The gospel, good news, it's a glorious word, because verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, mark this, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now let me tell you, my friend, the glory of God appears in the works of creation. Think of the handiwork of God. Go out and see the beauty of God's creation, friend. I stand amazed and I look at the handiwork of God and I see the glory of God in all his handiwork. And I cry in the midst of it. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. The glory of God is not only seen in the works of creation, but the glory of God seen in the works of providence. And look back over your lives, as well as I look back over mine, and I see the providence of God, friend. I see the sovereign, providential hand of God, the leading of God in my life, unworthy though I be. And the glory of God is revealed in the wonder of God's providential working. I haven't always understood what God has been doing, but praise God, I bless the hand that guided, and I bless the heart that planned, when throne where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But I want to tell you, my friend, the glory of the gospel and the glory of God appears in his works of creation and the works of providence. But I believe the glory of God is seen more wonderful in the work of redemption. It's a glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel. Do you know why? Because it puts glory, it puts heaven into your soul. And it doesn't stop until it takes you to glory. That's a glorious gospel. Through and through, from beginning to end, A to Z. It's a glorious gospel. It is a delightful word. The glorious gospel of Christ. See, the gospel's hidden. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil doesn't want you to see the glorious gospel. The devil wants to hide it from you. The devil wants to keep the sinner in ignorance. He's blinded your eyes. And he has darkened your hearts. And he has hardened your minds and your wills against God. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel, he wants to keep you in the darkness. He wants to take you to the place of outer darkness, the blackness of darkness forever, to take you to hell. It's a delightful word. Secondly, it's a despised word. It's a despised word. The devil hates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates it like poison. He'll do everything he can to oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he tries to stop men and women getting to gospel meetings. The devil doesn't want a sinner to get to the gospel meeting. The devil doesn't want you to get a sinner to the gospel meeting. That's why the devil, my friend, is happy whenever you're content just to drop in and out of the meeting yourself. The devil doesn't want you to have a burden for souls. He doesn't want you to get on fire for God. Why? Because the devil hates the gospel. Why? Because he knows the gospel of Christ will change them. It's not only a delightful word, it is a despised word. I'll tell you something else about it. The gospel's a defamed word. It's a defamed word. We have been reading in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And it says there in verse 6, we have read it in our morning meeting, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. But mark verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, my friend, the devil seeks to pervert the gospel. He doesn't want men to hear the good news of redeeming grace. He doesn't want men and women to hear the message of the blood of the Lamb. He'll want to defame the gospel. Want to trump the old gospel in the gutter, friend. That's why the devil comes out with the perversions of the scriptures. Because the devil wants to pervert the gospel. He does. And the sad thing is this, there are many who profess the name of Jesus Christ and they peddle these perversions. Let me tell you, friend, if you have one of these perversions of the scriptures in your house or in your hand, let me tell you, get rid of it. Get back to the old book of God. Sing a wee chorus, it was good for our fathers, it was good for our mothers. It is good for our fathers and it's good enough for me. Praise God it's good, because it's the book that God has put a stamp, the old authorized version of the Word of God. People tell us today, but I can understand these others more. Let me tell you, my friend, the only one who can open the Word of God to your soul is the Holy Ghost. The only one that can reveal Christ in the book and give you spiritual understanding is the author of the book. It's not some liberal theologian that knows nothing about God himself and tries to defame the old gospel ship of Zion. And so we find it's a delightful word, the gospel. Oh, I love it. It's a glorious gospel. It's a despised word, for the devil hates it. It's a defamed word, for the devil seeks to pervert it. But praise God, it's a delivering word. It's a delivering word. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 13 it says this, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's a delivering word. It's a mighty word. It's a saving word. It's the gospel that saves man. It's the gospel that transforms man. 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us about Paul and Silas who were in prison. They're a poor old darkened sinner of a jailer. And my, he put Paul and Silas into the innermost prison. But praise God in there.
They were filled with the glory and the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus. And they were there in the darkest dungeon. But praise God, the light of the Lord was there. The presence of the Lord was in their midst. And the old jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" He wanted deliverance. And they preached unto him the gospel. For they pointed him to the only Savior, friend. And the good news of the gospel is this. Salvation in Christ alone, through grace alone, faith alone. In the redeeming blood of the Lamb. And they said, "Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Friend, that's the only answer. It is a delivering word. You know why? Because there's one last thought before we move on. It's a divine word. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And in Romans chapter 1, and in verse number 1, if you notice what Paul's writing, he says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." He was happy to be a servant. He wasn't trying to uplift himself, friend, up and make himself someone. He says, "Paul," he says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's all I want to be. Happy to be a bond slave of Jesus." And he said, "I'm called to be an apostle." The word apostle means one sent forth. And God sent him forth. God gave him a commission. God sent him forth to preach the gospel. And then he said this, "Separated unto the gospel of God." It's a divine gospel. It's the gospel of God. This gospel, let me tell you, is good news from God that leads a man into a loving, lasting relationship with God, because it's the divine gospel. And I'll tell you, there's no other message, and I don't care who's preaching, friend. There is no other message can bring you into a right relationship with God only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do men stand on purpose today and not preach the old gospel? Why do the deluded stretch their souls that are going to hell, friend, try to make themselves knowledgeable? Try to make themselves something. All we need is the gospel. All we need to deliver souls is the preaching of the old gospel of God. For it is through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul said, "I am separated unto the gospel of God." And I'd rather be a gospel preacher, friend, than to be lauded and applauded by the theologians so-called of the world that are taking men and women to hell and damning them in a lost eternity and being used of the devil to blind their eyes with a bundle of nonsense, rather than preach the old gospel. Oh, why do they do it? You see, it's a delightful word, the gospel. It's a despised word. It's a defamed word. It's a delivering word, but praise God, it's a divine word. The gospel of Christ. Now, friend, here's a question. What do we do? What are you and I to do with the gospel? What is our responsibility now that we know the gospel? What does God want us to do with the gospel? Now turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians. There are three things there. I want you to notice what we need to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to go, first of all, to verse number 5. He says this. Verse number 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." It sets the scene. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And here's the first thing. Here is the fellowship in the gospel.
And I believe that that's what God wants us to have. God wants us to have blessed fellowship in the gospel. You know, Paul said when he was writing to the church of Corinth, he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I've got to preach the gospel to the lost. I've got to share it with the lost. And he says, "There's a woe of God upon me if I fail to preach the gospel." But friend, the thought here is, it's about fellowship in the gospel. You see the word fellowship there? The word fellowship is in common, partnership, commonality. Sharing the Lord. You know, God's people ought to have a blessed fellowship. We ought to have fellowship with one another. You know, those who are saved in the services this evening, let me tell you, we ought to have that sweet fellowship because, listen, we share the same Lord. And because we share the same Lord, we share the same love. And because we share the same Lord and we share the same love, we share the same life. To be a fellowship among the people of God. We share the same Lord and life and love. And the word there is fused together into a fellowship. You know, there's a false fellowship. The old ecumenicals, they are wanting a false fellowship. They are wanting to bring every bird of every unclean cage together. Thank God we're not a part of it, and thank God we're not going to be a part of it either. And anybody wants to go that way, on you go. But we're not going. We don't want to be a part of it, thank God. We dusted our shoes off it. And when God called us to separate from it, glory to God, we don't want another taste of it. We're happy outside the camp for God. I'm happy, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not a part of it, friend. I don't want to have one iota of it. Because I'm separated onto the gospel of Christ. But there's something that I do want. And I want fellowship with the people of God. The Bible says they continued whenever God saved them. There in the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now notice what the Holy Ghost said. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Because you and I cannot have fellowship, friend, except it be on the basis of good, sound fellowship and believing doctrine. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What concord hath Christ with the devil? What fellowship has light with darkness? And the answer is there's none. Because if the light comes, the darkness has to go. They can't bring them together. And in this apostate and ecumenical age, they're trying to bring everybody together no matter what you believe. I want to tell you there is fellowship. And there's a fellowship that God's people ought to desire. And it's a sweet fellowship with the people of God. Look over in chapter 2 of this book. It says in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Here's somebody who's concerned about the saints. He's concerned, Paul's concerned about the progress of the people of God. And so ought we, friend. We ought to be concerned about the progress of a child of God, somebody who's young in the faith. We ought not to leave them on their own. We ought to be an encouragement to them. We ought to have a desire to have fellowship with them and encourage them into the fellowship. And if they're out of fellowship, we ought to desire to bring them back into the fellowship.
Paul's concerned, and then he says, verse 20, concerning Timotheus or Timothy, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He knew it. Here was a child in the faith that has the same love for the saints of God. And then he said this in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ or Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me. There's fellowship. He has served with me in the gospel.
Fellowship! Real, genuine, God-glorifying, God-honoring fellowship
that God's people ought to desire. He served with me, he says in the gospel. Let's turn to chapter 4. And Paul's writing here in the end of this letter, and he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy crowned, stand fast in the faith. My dearly beloved, I beseech you, Gaius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, there was differences between them. And he wanted them to be in fellowship. He wanted them to be one in the Lord. And he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. There's fellowship. Fellow laborers. Fellows in the same ship of Zion, whose names are in the book of life. And God wants you and me to have sweet fellowship, just as there was fellowship here amongst Timothy and Paul, amongst these laborers, even the women who labored with them in the gospel. They had sweet fellowship together. Turn back to chapter 1 very quickly before we move on. He says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, we are to be thankful for each other. That's fellowship. We are to be thankful for each other. Brethren and sisters, let me tell you this. If God gives you and me an old-fashioned baptism of Holy Ghost love in our hearts for each other, then we will be thankful for each other. We need to be thankful for each other. We don't need to be sniping at each other. We don't need to be talking about each other. We don't need to be gossiping about each other. We don't need to be trying to destroy each other. We need to be thankful for each other. Are you thanking God for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? We are to be thankful for each other. Secondly, look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests for joy. We should be praying for each other. Paul said, you know, every time I think of the Philippian believers, he said, every time I get down on the knees and when I'm in touch with God and I'm in fellowship with God, he said, you know, you're on my heart and I'm praying for you. He says, I'm not only thanking God for you, he says, I'm praying for you. Are you praying for your brethren and sisters in Christ? Is that the kind of fellowship you're enjoying with God, friend? Because let me say this, if you're out of fellowship with your brethren and sisters, you're out of fellowship with God. You can't be out of fellowship with those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. Be walking in Him, with Him. We are to be thankful for each other. We are to be prayerful for each other. Go down to verse number 7. It says this. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And boy, this is the hard one. We're not only to be thankful for each other, and we're not only to be praying for each other, but let me tell you, we're to love each other. We are to have a good, godly love the one for each other. Let me tell you, friends, if you love the Lord, you love those that the Lord loves. And we're to be loving. He says, I have you in my heart. There's the fellowship in the gospel. The second thing, there is not only the fellowship in the gospel, there is the fight for the gospel. Look at verse 7 again. Even as it is meet for you, me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Go to verse 17. It says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, mark this, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the fight for the gospel. You see, the gospel is enemies, friend. We've been looking at this in the Lord's Day mornings. There are enemies of the gospel. And Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, he warns Timothy. He says, Timothy, you be strong in the Lord. You stand in the Lord, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to preach the word, Timothy. I want you to be instant in season. I want you to be instant out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For he says, Timothy, let me warn you this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not want it. There'll be men who rise up against the gospel. He says in that same book, 2 Timothy 3, he said this, know this also, that in the last times, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they'll be covetous, and they'll be boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, they'll be disobedient to parents, they'll be unthankful, they'll be unholy, they'll be without natural affection, they'll be truce-breakers, they'll be false accusers, they'll be incontinent, they'll be fierce, they'll be despisers of those that are good, they'll be traitors, they'll be heady, they'll be high-minded, they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, they will have a form of godliness, they'll deny the power thereof. And on he goes. And then he says this to Timothy. Verse 12, yea, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There's a real battle going on for the souls of men and women, friend. The devil's fighting hard. The deceivers are in every hand. Men are creeping in unawares everywhere. And they're deceiving men and precious souls, and they're taking men and women out to hell. These are days of darkness. These are days of apostasy. And Paul warned them, he said, there'll be those who would preach another gospel, which is not another, because he said, let me tell you, even though an angel were to come from heaven and preach it, he says, let him go to hell. Let him be damned. Let him perish. That's solemn stuff for him. If a man preaches any other gospel than the grand old gospel of redeeming grace, I don't care who he is, God says, let him go to hell. Let him be damned. Let him fall under the judgment of God Almighty. An awful thing for a preacher to meet his congregation in hell, friend. And down in the damned, they'll curse him for all eternity, for he never preached the gospel to them. Never warned them of their need of Jesus. Was afraid to stand up and preach the old gospel. Oh, to hear the cries of the damned in the lost eternity. As the Bible tells us, Lazarus heard the cries of the man that was lost. And he cried, lifted up his eyes in torments. It would be a tragedy to be a preacher, friend. To hear the cries of the lost in hell and know that you failed to tell them, though you had the truth. That you had the message of deliverance. You have the message they needed.
And yet because of the fear of man, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and because of some congregation, and the fear of a congregation, you don't preach it.
Paul says, Timothy, son, preach the word. Preach it, Timothy. And if a man standing in the pulpit, friends, and he's taking his salary as a preacher, let me tell you, then he has one duty, and that is preach the word. And if he's not willing to do it, then do the decent thing and get out of the pulpit. But don't take people to hell. You see, here's a solemn responsibility. Here's the fight for the gospel. This is where you and me come in, friend. Not me. You and me. You know what God has done to you and me? Now that we are saved, God has entrusted us with the gospel. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, if you're saved, and I don't care who you are, if you're a child of God, friends, let me tell you, you better realize you have a solemn responsibility here. You're on solemn business whilst you live in this old world. And as you meet the lost, and as I meet the lost, we have solemn responsibilities here because God has put you and me in trust with the gospel. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul's writing to young Timothy again. And in chapter 1 of this, it says in verse number 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Paul felt the burden because God had entrusted to him the gospel. Turn to chapter 6 of that same book, 1 Timothy 6. And this is what he says to young Timothy. Verse number 20, he's closing the book. In the first letter he's writing to, and he says, Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep faithful to God, Timothy. Keep faithful to God, listen. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He says, Timothy, grace be with thee. You need the grace of God. You and I need the grace of God in this day, friend, because they're trying to turn the truth of God's word, and they're trying to turn it into a lie. They're mocking the gospel. There's a man who once, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a preacher, an ecumenical preacher, and he said this. He said that Mary had a sinful relationship with a German soldier. Listen to me carefully, friend. Here's a man who was supposed to be a minister of the word. And he said that Jesus Christ, and I say this solemnly, because these are his words, and God will deal, and God has dealt with him, for he has met God for what he said. He said this, and in that unholy relationship between Jesus or between Mary and an officer of a German, as a German soldier, he said that Jesus Christ was a bastard child of Mary. Let me tell you, friend, that man will burn in hell. He'll burn in hell. My Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. My lovely Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, my friend. He's a sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God, and I know, for I've met him by faith. And I placed my faith and my trust in His redeeming blood. And the great truths relating to the person and the work of Jesus Christ are being questioned today by these old Bible deniers and false teachers and preachers. And they're denying the truths, the virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious death, the victorious resurrection, the visible return. All of these great truths, the enemies of the gospel are trying to laugh at. But friend, many of them, alas, are occupying the pulpits and mocking the Son of God. The fight for the gospel. Lastly, the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 12, chapter 1, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, chapter 12, or chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has given me a word of encouragement. You know what God says? He says, I will build my church. And He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
And all that spewed out from the damned against my lovely Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God, He'll stop every one of their mouths. And every breath that has raised himself against the Son of God, God will deal with.
Because my Lord reigns. And the best way to counteract error, friend, is to spread the truth. Remember whenever the saints of God were in persecution, in the early chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And boy, the commitment they, after they had killed Stephen, and the people of God were scattered. But did they go away in defeat and discouragement? No. Everywhere they went, friend, they preached Christ.
And all that happened there, even in the persecution of the saints, praise God, Paul could say, listen,
it happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's lying in a prison cell here. But he said it's happening for the furtherance of the gospel. Brother and sister, let me tell you, believe this with all your heart. I don't know what this year holds for you or for me, but remember this. God has promised, if you're under the blood, if you're walking with God, if you're a child of God, and you want God's blessing on your life, and you want to go with God, and you're willing to be a disciple of the Lord, friend, you're willing to take up your cross and follow Him, you remember this fact. All things work together for good to them that love God. I think a couple of Sunday nights ago, our brother Richard was sitting down there in his seat, and his wife beside him. You say to me, can you understand why God took one of His lovely children home? Why did He take him home so soon? I don't know the answer to it, but I do know this, friend. As for God, His ways are perfect. And there's no mistake for God. And this I do know, that God promised him that all things would work together for good because he loved the Lord. The truth shall set you free. We need to preach it. By preaching salvation, friend. That's how we spread the truth. By preaching it. God keep this church a preaching church. God keep this pulpit a preaching pulpit. No matter what else happens in this pulpit, may it all be for the glory of God. But let me tell you, there's nothing to take the place of the simple old-fashioned gospel preaching of the Word. Always give time for the preaching. Because God has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching to save them believe, that believe. But not only by preaching salvation, by patient suffering. And Paul's in prison now. And he's writing to the believers, and I'm sure they're They loved the apostle. He started the work in Philippi. And they're concerned for him. But he says, I want you to know this. Don't you worry about me. You see everything that has fallen? See everything that has happened? Even to going to this old prison cell, me and Seth. He says, it's happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God spreading the gospel. Friend, you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? You remember what happened? The old Philippian jailer. Paul and them were in the inner prison. And whenever they got into prison and their backs had been stripped and they were beaten and their feet were put in the stocks. And whenever the night hour came, the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. What did they hear? It says they prayed and sang praises unto God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Here's this old prison, and in the inner part of the prison, and their feet in the stock, and their backs are aching. And boyfriend, they're wounded, and they're bruised, and they're crushed in their old body. And the prisoner hears something. What's happening? What's happening, boys? And hear the boys shouting to one another, what's happening, boys? There's something happening in there. Boy shouts, he says, listen, I hear somebody praying. Praying? Those Christians are praying. And friend, you know, whenever they were praying, the next thing they said, there's something else happening. They're singing. They're singing. They're praising. And God shook the prison, friend. Let me tell you this. God shook the prison. God shook that old Philippian jailer because of two godly men who patiently suffered for Christ. Let me ask you a question as I close. What would have happened that night if Paul and Silas had been going into that prison? And can you imagine being put in the inner parts and Paul and Silas started grumbling and started growling and started groaning? Tell me, what would have happened? But they didn't do it. They had plenty to complain about. If they want complaints. They were sore, bruised, wounded, beaten the stocks. But they're in touch with God, friend. Because they know that all of this is for the furtherance of the gospel. And they start singing. And start praying. And the prison shook. You know, if you and I, friend, be honest before God, if you and I started living right before the ungodly around us, there'd be a mighty difference. I believe we could shake this district for God if every one of God's people were to take the gospel and send it forth and preach and to teach the message of salvation and suffer patiently under the grace of God. I read this the other day. You are writing a gospel, a chapter every day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? May God help us to be faithful for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grand old gospel of the redeeming grace of your Son. We thank thee for everyone in this gathering tonight can honestly say before thee, it has reached my soul. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm happy in Jesus. I'm no longer sad. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll take away the grumbling from us, and the groaning and the growling, and give us a song of praise, and give us a spirit of supplication. Help us, our God, to live before the world that they might know that we have been to Jesus, that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, time's away tonight. I simply say this to you, dear unsaved person, if you're here without Jesus tonight. Oh, I know the preaching of the gospel to you, it's foolishness. As far as your natural eye can see, there's no beauty in Christ that you should desire him. But unto them that believe, he's precious. Oh, lovely Jesus. Blessed Son of God. Blessed Rock of Ages. I hide myself in thee. May God bring you to himself. Will you come to him tonight? Just as you are. Will you put your faith and trust in the work of his cross? Will you take the good news of the gospel to your breast? Will you open the door of your life and receive Christ? For as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I'll be in the minister's room. I'll gladly open the word of God with you. I'll gladly show you the way to the cross. I'll gladly lead you to the Lord. And if there's a believer with you, ask him to come with you. But please, I beg you in God's name, don't go home without Jesus. Don't leave without the Lord tonight. Receive the good news. Jesus. Save. Father, honor the preaching of your word. We've simply sought to uplift your Son and to stand four square upon your word. Bring the lost to Jesus and bring the wanderer home in Jesus' name. Amen.